But it's good to be here today. Good to talk with you again about the great things that we know in Jesus Christ. And we're going to pick up today what we were talking about the last time I had a chance to speak, and that is about the power of overcoming. We talked about how needed it is that God has given us the honor and the responsibility to make choices. When you think about that, you think about a created thing with the honor to make a choice, the honor to decide, the honor to choose. And really, when you think about what salvation is, when you think about the light of Jesus Christ coming into your life, it is the light that shines a choice. Because before God shines a choice, you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. And one of the toughest things to realize is that whether we want to acknowledge it or not, whether we even believe it or not, we were born in the midst of warfare. We were born in the midst of warfare. There is a war going on. There is a battle going on for your mind, for your heart, for your allegiance in life. And so when you look in Revelation, as we've talked about, to each message, to each church of Revelation, it is repent. And to him who overcomes, I will, God says. There's always this repentance and this overcoming, the challenge to overcome. Have you thought about why there is this need to overcome? Why is this a message of the Scriptures? Why is this a message of God that he gives at the end of the book in Revelation saying, overcome, to him who overcomes? And to realize that in your life, this is the challenge that we face, that you face, that I face, that God has given us the right to choose life, that God has given us the right to choose righteousness, to choose goodness, to seek after immortality and honor, as it says in Romans chapter 2, that God has given us the right to choose this. And so when Christ shines on us, he's saying, here is a choice of life, and I let you choose. I give you the dignity of choice of which way you want to go. And what we do as Christians is we encourage each other, we help each other, we say, let's do this. Let's be overcomers for Jesus Christ. Let us overcome this flesh to be those who walk with him. And so we talked about the steps to this. We talked about faith-based decisions. If you've heard me talk much, you've heard me talk about this quite a bit from time to time, because I think it is one of the most important things that we do as far as when it comes to steps, action steps that we take to overcome. Because overcoming is a choice. It is a choice that we make with God's help. And really, what is overcoming? It's coming to make the choice to choose a new way of life, and being empowered and strengthened by Jesus Christ, we do it. We may change. And the thing is that the more you give your life to Christ, the more you have a desire to change, the more you bring that desire to God, the more you ask him and in faith believe that he will help you, the more you'll make change in your life. And it's amazing the life that God carves out for us when we put our lives in his hands. And so we talked about having a desire. If you don't want to change, you won't. I've been reading an autobiography by Conrad Hilton recently, and he talks about some of the great foundational principles of life and success. But he said, you know, if you don't have a dream, that's the word he used. Some people would say, if you don't have a goal, if you don't have a plan, if you don't have a desire, you don't get anything. You don't go anywhere in life. Desires, goals, plans, dreams, you hear all these ways that man can try to communicate this to people, but if you don't have it, you can't even begin to start. The thing is that we have this whole Bible with all these desires, good desires, to forgive, to love, to serve one another, to be good, to be righteous, to be honorable, to have integrity, to work hard, to love your family, to love one another, to care for one another. You see, God gives us all kinds of good desires in his word that we can take. And he gives us knowledge of how to complete it. We talked about how you have to have knowledge. If you don't know what to do, how are you going to do it? But yet you can go down to the library, and if your desire is to have a garden, if your desire is to learn to play the guitar, if your desire is to learn to play the drums, if it's learn to make pottery and crafts, to learn how to start a business, if it's to learn how to do whatever, there's all this knowledge. All this knowledge. And of course, the Bible gives us all kinds of knowledge of how to live. And then there's faith. We talked about this as a missing element, that most people try to go from having a desire to do things, a knowledge to do things, right to action. But there must be faith to see us through when things get tough, when we try to make good decisions. The higher the decision, the higher the desire, the harder it will be. The more it will require faith. You know, to forgive somebody who has wronged you, the bigger the sin, the harder it is to forgive, right? The more personal, the more deep it is, the harder it is to forgive. The more you will require faith to do it. Faith that you should forgive, that is having faith in what you desire, faith in God, that He will help you, that He will give you the strength, that you can forgive by the power of God and the power of His love, and faith that you can. That not only that God wants you to, not only that it's good, but that it's good for you personally. That you can say, yes, I need to do this. And I believe that I should and that I can. And that I will, with God's help, truly forgive somebody. So whatever it is that you desire, the higher it is, the more noble you could say that it is, the harder it's going to be to accomplish it. And the more you need to rely on faith. And then taking the action. Because as we read in James, faith without works is dead. If you don't ever take action, if you say, well, hey, I want to do this. I want to get a degree. And you can say, well, this is what I want. I want to get a degree so I can get this kind of employment. I know how. Here's the college. Here's the courses I can take. Here's the books. I believe that I can. I believe that God will help me. This is a good thing. It can provide for me. But if you don't actually go, sign up, take the classes, do the work, take the test, pass them, right? It doesn't mean anything unless you actually do something about it. And true faith will always come out in action. And that's why James says, faith without works is dead. I will show you my faith by my works. The things that you believe in life, the things that you desire, are going to come out. So we talked about this as a means. And you can apply this to anything. If you want to spend more time in prayer, you want to spend more time in fasting, you want to spend more time in Bible study, whether you want to learn things, developing talents, no matter what it is, you can apply this to spiritual things, carnal things, physical things, mental things, emotional things. You can apply the principles because it's based on the things that we read in the Word of God and the Scriptures that go along with each of these points. But the problem is, it doesn't always go as easily as you want it to, does it? Okay, we have a nice plan. But it doesn't always go as easily as we want it to. And that is because we're involved in warfare. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 3 it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now it's just kind of assumed. Paul just kind of assumes that you understand that you war. That you battle. That this walk is a battle. That this walk is with struggle. That there is warfare to be had. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. These strongholds. You see, this is what we're born into. Do you remember when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt? And He said, I'm going to give you the promised land. Now, sometimes in life we like to think, well, when God gives us the promised land, it's going to come free and clear and easy. But that wasn't the case at all, was it? For the Israelites were given a promised land, and you know what was in the promised land? Enemies. People that already dwelt there. People that already lived there. And guess what was in the land? It wasn't just that it was inhabited by people. There were strongholds in the land. You know, Jericho. We know the story of Jericho, right? It was a walled and fortified and very strong city. And in order for them to possess that land, they had to take down some strongholds. You know, the stronghold of Jerusalem was never really fully resolved until the time of King David. Most people don't realize that. They were still struggling in battle with Jerusalem until the time of King David. There was still a stronghold. People were still holding out against the promised land. Now, when you think about this in terms of the analogy that Paul is drawing here to us, he's saying, look it, we're in this warfare, and our warfare is spiritual, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. He's not speaking of a physical stronghold like Jericho or Jerusalem. He's speaking about a stronghold that's on your mind, that's in your heart, that's in your belief. And so he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do you know what keeps us from doing this? What makes it difficult, what makes overcoming tough, is that though we have right desires that we find in the Scriptures or in good things in life, though we have the knowledge of how to do it, though we have belief that we should do it, and though we even want to take action in that regard, we go up against strongholds. Other things that we hold that have not been brought into captivity to Christ that keep us from fulfilling the things we want. In my life, I've seen this so plainly, so many times. It is a conflict of power. It is the warfare that's in our minds. The warfare of who we are and what we battle that keeps us from being who God wants us to be. Many years ago, and this is something that plagued me, I realized I really liked to sleep in the morning. If the first number on the clock wasn't a 7, I wasn't getting up. Now, I did it. If I had meetings or I had something I had to go to, I would get up. But basically, I didn't like getting up. But I realized I missed so much opportunity in the morning if I wasn't getting up early. I was missing opportunity for prayer. I was missing opportunity for work. I was missing an opportunity to eat. You know, the longer you could push it. And I realized that as a young man, I developed some really bad habits. I was a big fan of David Letterman growing up. David Letterman in Chicago didn't come on till 11:30 at night, which meant that I wasn't going to bed when I was in high school till like 12:30. And so what I was doing was I was staying up as late as I could. It was fun. It was exciting. And then, you know, school didn't start. I didn't have to leave my house till 8:30 to get to school. And so I was getting up right about 8 o'clock. You know, I could, how fast can you get ready in the morning kind of a thing. And you start developing a habit of life this way. And so by the time I got to college, I was like, well, this is great. I'll work real hard to be successful. But you know what? There are guys here that don't mind staying up late. And so we developed a little club. It was called the Late Night Club. We even had sweatshirts. It was Late Night University, quality education since the late 1950s with a picture of a television right in the middle of it. And we'd have that, and we'd have our Big Bear slippers. And every night we were so proud because we would stay in the lounge till security came and kicked us out. And that was like a great feeling, right? To stay up so late, to say, I stayed up late. I did all these things. Well, after getting about 4 or 5 hours of sleep for 2 semesters, I realized that I wasn't feeling so good. By my sophomore year, I was starting to drag. I was realizing, you know, sleep's kind of an important thing. If I'm going to be good in my classes and good in school, I have to get more than 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night. But you know, I struggled with that for so long, to try to go to bed at a reasonable time. Because I realized, you know, the key to getting up early and feeling good is going to bed the night before. But my thought was, nobody goes to bed at 10 o'clock. Nobody goes to bed at 11 o'clock. I mean, you've got to be really old if you're going to bed before midnight. And so I struggled with this for so long. And even after I left college and I got married and I'm supporting a family, the thought of going to bed early was terrible. But I realized there was this thing. How was I going to get up early and how was I going to do what I wanted to do at night? And you know what the reality was? I couldn't do both. I couldn't do both. So I had to get back because, see, what I was really battling and trying to get up in the morning at a reasonable time was that I had a greater faith in that it was good to stay up late at night and have fun. It was good to stay up late and watch what was going on Letterman's show. It was good to stay up and have fun, but it was in direct conflict to what I knew was better for me. And the thing is, I had to go back and address the stronghold. What was it that was keeping me from doing what I could reason logically was good, which was to get up, to start the day, that an hour in the morning is worth two in the afternoon. And to realize this, it was saying, okay, you've got to get over this. Why do you think it's good to stay up late? Why do you think that it's a good thing to do? And to get to the heart of what the stronghold was that was keeping me from doing what I really wanted to do. And see, this is what Paul talks about in Romans 7. He's saying, there are things I want to do, but in my flesh, there's this other thing. And so that the things that I want to do, I'm not doing. Things I don't want to do, those are the things I'm doing. And there is this warfare that's going on that God says He wants us to engage in. He wants us to be engaged in warfare. Now, this was just a simple thing of saying, hey, getting up early in the morning. But you realize that when it comes to your life, this is what you face. If you're struggling in having time to pray, let's say one of the faith-based decisions you want to make is have time to pray, you realize that what keeps you from praying is not that you don't know what's good. It's not that you know that spending time with God is valuable. It's not that you don't believe it's of value. It's that there's other convictions, other beliefs that are stronger. That say, watching TV is more fun than praying. Going to work is better than praying. Having extra sleep is better than praying. You fill in the blank what it is. I don't know what it is for you. But you realize what keeps you from doing and making right choices are these other beliefs that are in conflict. And what God says is in order to make change, you must use the power of God, the might of God, to cast down these strongholds, to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Because as long as the two are at conflict, you'll be like the double-minded man. You just keep going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth in life, and you never make any progress in overcoming, any progress in change. And that is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to be alive to Him. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, it said, And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So you see, he's saying, look, you have to realize that you were in a state where you were driven by what you wanted to do. And what God is doing is pulling you out and saying, I want you out of that way of thinking, and I want you now to choose. I want you to volunteer to have Jesus Christ rule in your life. And I want you to take the promised land. The promised land is your mind. The promised land is your heart, your thoughts, the things that you do, your life. The first land that God claims for His own, for His kingdom, is you. And so when Paul's teaching us about pulling down these strongholds, he's saying, look, what God is giving you is this mind. He's giving you this awesome ability to see life as it is, to step back and to realize that God wants you to have life, and He wants you to take of this right, this power, to choose Him, to make Him king of this land. And the thing is, that we have to battle, not these outside forces. What we're battling is our mind, what we will do, who we will become, what we will think, and how we will act. And God wants us to take territory for Him. He wants us to say, pull down these strongholds. Let's bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. To bring everything unto His glory. To not allow the strongholds to exist. Because you know what happens when you allow a stronghold to exist in territories? At any point, you're vulnerable to attack. You know, if you have land all around, but there's a stronghold, a walled and fortified city, and there's an enemy within it, if you're encamped around it, you're vulnerable at any time for them to open up the gates and to come out and to attack. And it's the same in our minds, in our hearts. If we don't attack the strongholds, we're vulnerable to attack. What happens in life is sometimes we get used to living with things. We get used to living with the strongholds. And we say, you know what? It's too painful to go there. My parents did things to me when I was a kid. It's too painful to go there, to even address, to try to forgive the issues. There's resentments I have. There's bitterness I have. There's anger and resentment that I have. And it's stored up in me. And yes, every once in a while it rages out. But most of the time I can live with it. Most of the time I can manage it. And it's okay. But the reality is you'll never get the peace that God wants you to have in your mind and in your heart as long as you allow those strongholds to remain. And you know, strongholds are one of the things that are so tough. In war, they're the last thing you attack because they're the toughest thing. You know, Sun Tzu in The Art of War, he talked about this. He talked about the difficulty in attacking a stronghold and how he would try to make peace with a stronghold or come to some kind of an accord, because to attack a stronghold and defeat it is very tough. You've probably seen movies, right, where they come against the walled and fortified cities. I mean, the people on the ground marching to take it down are totally vulnerable to attack. Totally. Because the people can be up on the wall and they can be pouring the hot oil and raining down the arrows and throwing down spears and throwing rocks and whatever they want, they're protected behind the wall. And here the people that are attacking the fortified city, they're totally vulnerable to whatever they do. It makes it tough. Now, if you don't go for the direct attack, which is costly because you can lose a lot of soldiers, you can decimate your army, there's also just the length of time. Because you realize in a stronghold, if it's a well-fortified stronghold, you can last in there a long time. If there's food in there, if there's things it can feed on, to keep it alive, to keep it going, to keep it sustained. And so it takes a long time to cut off the food supplies to a stronghold, to cut off the things that go in that make it strong. It's not an easy battle. It's not easy to do it. But yet Paul is saying, we are to be about this, casting down strongholds. And the thing is, this is where Christianity becomes tough. Because of the sacrifices that need to be made in order to pull down the strongholds. Now God wants us to do it. In as much as He wanted the children of Israel to go in, to take down Jericho, to take down Jerusalem, to take down all the walled and fortified cities in the Promised Land, He wants us to do that in our own minds, in our own hearts. And so I encourage you today to not give up the fight. It's easy to become complacent. You know, when I started this message, I said, the one thing that happens every year at the gym that I go to is that everybody starts flooding in the first week of January. It's like you can't even use the machines. And, you know, it goes on for a few weeks and then people give up. Well, you know, last year, attendance was down in January. And this year, it was non-existent. And all I could say to Stephanie and actually some of the other regulars that I exercised with in the morning, they said, where is everybody this year? And I said, I think everybody's given up. The apathy is set in. They can't even make it to the January ritual of coming to exercise for the 3 weeks. They never showed up. And I mean, when you see the people and everybody's, you know, talking about it and noticing, the people that come for the 1 month, they didn't even make it this year. There is an apathy in life to want us to be distracted, to want us to give in, to want us to give up the fight. You know, Paul, one of the great things he said at the end of his life, he said, I fought the good fight. I went against the strongholds in my life. I went against the things. I fought the good fight. God wants us to fight the good fight. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's ending his letter here. Notice what he says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because if you do, you're acknowledging that God woke you up, that God has shined truth in your life so that you could battle spiritual wickedness in high places, that you could battle against these enemies. You know, if we could take away the scales of our eyes and look at this world, I think that what you could see is principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness holding people in slavery and in bondage to all kinds of false beliefs and ideas. You know, there's different ways that people are imprisoned, but the fact is, people are imprisoned. People are being held captive. When Jesus talks about that, He came to set the captive free, to heal the brokenhearted, to release the prisoner and those who are bound, He's saying, I want you to see what's happening. I want you to grasp where you are. This world chose a different way. This world chose a different God. And it rejected the true God for a God of this world. A God driven by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the heart and the pride of life. It chose a way contrary to God. And what God is saying is, I open your eyes to engage. Engage in the battle. Engage in the warfare that is around you. You're in it whether you like it or not. You've been awakened to find that you're a slave. You've been awakened to find that you're at war and there is someone who wants to oppress you. Now, I think this is very important to understand because it helps you to see the truth of ideas and flesh. To see that the point of your enemy is this: to keep you thinking the wrong thing, to keep you desiring the wrong thing, to keep you believing the wrong thing. My friends, you have an enemy that wants to hold you down and limit you, to say what you can't do. When Jesus says through the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, to say that we are more than conquerors through Christ, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, there is nothing that can come between us and Him, and to realize the power that God wants to share with us to overcome, to see. One of the greatest gifts that we're ever given is to realize the level of our present deception. To wake up and see it as it is. To see the strongholds that hold us and to realize they are powerless against the might of God. You realize Jericho was a huge fortified city with great walls. And when the Israelites looked at the city and they looked at the land, they said, we can't go here. We can't do anything against this great walled city. But you remember the angel of the Lord came to Joshua and He gave him the message of what to do. He told him how they would take down Jericho. It was not by their own might. It was not by their own power. It was by the Spirit of God that they would overcome. It was their desire to follow God. It was their desire to obey God that got them the victory. we don't take down the strongholds by our own flesh, by somehow muscling through with our own strength. We do it by going to God to put on the power of God, the armaments of His Spirit, the armaments of life that take down the strongholds of the enemy that are in our own minds. I cannot begin to tell you how many times God has freed me and rescued me from false strongholds in my life. Of things and patterns of thinking that had to be crushed, that had to be decimated in order for me to follow good and right things. But that is the power of God. That is what God wants to do. He wants you to tear down the Jerichos in your own life. He wants you to come against them by His strength and by His power to realize that you don't have to settle in to the comfort of the false, but to realize that there is a way by the power of God to continue to make strides and efforts to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Everything. Satan wants to distract you. The enemy, this principality, this power, these rulers of darkness, they want to keep you comfortable with your strongholds. They want it that way. They need it that way. Because the only way they can oppress you, the only way they can keep you down, the only way they keep your face in the mud and keep you in bondage, the only way they keep you from being who God made you to be is by you giving in and saying, I'll let that stronghold stand. I'll let it stand. Because they know that if you follow God, He will tear down your Jerichos. He will tear down the strongholds. It's what He wants to do. And just as the Israelites needed to put their faith and trust, they needed to seek Him in doing it, God is calling us to do this as well. Because truly, until we come and face our own strongholds, it's very hard for us to help others do it. To really help the healing. Notice, so what He says here then. Verse 13, He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Do you notice what God wants you to do? He wants you to get up. To take a stand for God. To stand in the gap to say, I will overcome by the power of Jesus Christ in my life. I will come against those thoughts that bring me down, that hold me captive, that keep me from being the person that God made me to be. That I will come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you notice what those things are? Great desires and great knowledge. The knowledge of righteousness. The hope of the kingdom. The hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To know the truth. And to have the truth be a part of our lives. Notice He says, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Do you know what keeps us from achieving? It is the doubt that comes in that takes us away from faith. You know, you say, is it that big a deal if I get up in the morning or if I go to bed at night? It's not that big a deal. I'll destroy the faith that it's good. It's not that big a deal if I take responsibility or not. I can let it go. The devil always wants to create doubt in what you desire. To say, it's not that good. It's not that important. Well, I can miss for today. I can skip for today. I can skip for a week. I can skip for a month. It's not that big a deal. He always wants to go at the points in our life where He can get us. You know, one of the most powerful tools that a Christian has, that the Bible reveals that a Christian has, is to fast. And you know, when I talk to people about fasting, it's something that I find most people don't do. Yet it's one of the basic tools that God has given us that He shows that when people take the time to fast and pray, they become very powerful in the Lord. very powerful. But you see, if we said, hey, do you desire to fast? Is it a good thing? Sure it is. Do you know how to do it? Well, of course. Do you have faith that it's good? That God would help you through it? That it's something that's good for you to do? Yeah. But when it comes to the action, it's always something else, right? It's not that we don't believe that fasting is a good thing, that we even believe that it would be helpful. It's always when it comes down to the action, there's always something else. Well, I work all week, so it's hard for me to do it. And then, you know, Saturdays, well, you know, it's time with my family, and we're having a good time together, and we're feasting, and then Sunday, well, I got work to do and things to get accomplished, or we're going off to the museum, or whatever it is. There's always a reason. There's always a reason. And you know, this is the work of the enemy. Whether it's in fasting, or Bible study, or prayer, or fellowship, or just spending time in meditation and thought. Because if he can keep you busy and distracted, and keep other things a higher priority than seeking after God in your life, he's got you. He's got you. The warfare says, I'm going to take territory in my own life back for God. No, I'm committed to finding God. You know, if you make one New Year's resolution, it should always be that one. That I will draw near to God. I will spend time in prayer. I will not allow my relationship with God to wane. I will not allow His Word to go without study, without consideration, without my reading and pondering of it. I will fast, and I will make the plan to fast, and I will set the day, and I will keep the date. Because I need to do it. It's not a matter of it's good for me, it would be helpful to me. It's a matter of, no, I need to spend the time fasting and praying and studying and drawing close to God. I can't go without it. Because if we're not willing to make these changes, you know what? None of the other resolutions matter. Because we're here to bring glory to the Almighty God. There will always be other strongholds that challenge what we want to do. There's always going to be things that are going to challenge us. And that's what God wants us to go against, to realize that we need to stand up and fight for the things that God would have us fight for. And so he says, taking the shield of faith, verse 16 of Ephesians 6, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Why? Because the more you are galvanized in belief that what you are doing is right, the more the darts that come down on you from the strongholds that are against you have no effect. Do you see, when you realize that what you are doing is so right, when you have such faith in it, arrows of the enemy can't pierce through with doubt. See, if you realize that I can't go without prayer, think about it. You have access to God Almighty. The Creator of the universe is on His throne. He is there and He asks you to come. And He says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. He says, if you seek me, I'll be found by you. He says, if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. He gives a promise. So when you realize what he says, and you really believe that and put faith in that, would you miss that time? Do you see? The point is, the more you believe that it's real, the more you believe that that time is true interaction with God, the more that you believe you're coming into, the more you believe that as you draw near, he absolutely will draw near to you. The more you believe in these promises, the more they galvanize you, the more they give you the faith that when the darts say, you can miss out on God today. You're too busy. You need to get going. Oh, wouldn't you rather do this? That shield of faith comes up and says, Those darts are silliness. Because this shield of faith knocks them down. Nothing takes away that time. We're in warfare. The enemy won't give up. The enemy wants to come in to stop that from happening in your life. He holds us down by giving into it, by saying, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of the struggle. And guess what? When you find yourself tired in the struggle, do you realize that your salvation is so near? Because you can finally give up and let God do the work. Sometimes we find ourselves struggling so hard to overcome, and it's the time when we just simply need to drop on our knees and say, Jesus, You are my Savior. You are my Deliverer. Jesus, You are the man of war. Fight for me. The Bible is full of example after example after example that in the weakness of the enemy, when people turn to God, He delivered them. He loves that. God lives for that. He lives for the moments in our lives when we say, God, fight for me. God, deliver me. God, the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty in You. Tear down this stronghold. And it is amazing how God will not only galvanize our righteous desires, but what amazes me as well is how God can make foolish the desires of carnality. He can show you the truth of it in such a way that you say, it doesn't even interest me. It doesn't hold me. It's not that good. It's not as good as I thought. And He can tear down the walls and bring truth. So He says, take that shield of faith with you, which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. As you think about the changes you want to make in your life, you've got to focus on if you really believe it. If you don't believe it's worth doing, well, you might as well just give up there because you're only going to have a half-hearted attempt at it. You've got to really believe it's the best course of action. You've got to believe that God will give you the strength. Rely on that strength. And you have to believe that you can. That God will give you, you personally, the power to do it. To trust in Him to do it. And so He says, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know why that's so important? Because that's how you defeat your enemy. Do you remember when Jesus was being confronted in the wilderness after He had fasted for 40 days? You remember when Satan came with all the temptations? Basically the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life he presented to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus did every time? He quoted the Bible back. He didn't tell the devil what he thought. He just quoted Scripture right back at him. And it totally shot down the argument. He brought every thought into captivity to His Father. And our challenge is to bring every thought into captivity to God. The Word of God is so powerful. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So notice this. He's saying, you've got to keep on. You've got to persevere. You've got to keep pressing on. We can never give up. We can never give in. Because once you do, the enemy is won. The church will fall down and continue sliding because it gives in. It stops the fight. We're taught to seek first God's kingdom and all His righteousness. All of it. And we can't stop pressing in to that. And the ways to make changes in our lives, the ways to take action, are through the power of God, through prayer, through seeking right desires, through learning from God what to do, having faith that it is truly the right course of action, and then taking that action and not allowing things to strip away what's best. So often in life, humanly, we sacrifice the very best things for things that are good, for things that are mediocre, for things that don't help us at all. And don't let that be us. God calls us to say, take a stand, to stand up for Him. Life is too precious. The responsibility and the honor that God gives us are enormous. But He does it because He loves us, and what He has ordained for us is great glory and honor with Him forever.
And so let us be of those who overcome. Let us be of those who make the changes. Let us be of those who have spoken in Revelation, who inherit the promises and who receive the great rewards of God.